he's come, and in general, we've been trying to go through the foster process, and we hope, and we've been led, and feel like, you know, we should be using the resources and abilities we've been given to help out these kids and other people in our community.
Amen. Can we thank the Sperlings for sharing their story this morning? Praise God. I mean, what a beautiful picture of what we're trying to be about, right? They were invited, a simple invitation, and God reached them through that invitation. And now they're part of our church. They weren't just reached, but think about it, they're growing now. And they're also reaching others. What an incredible, incredible story. So thank you, Sperlings. I don't know if you're in this service or the first service, but thank you so much for sharing that. And if you would like to share your story, we'd love to hear it. We'd love to show it. All of us have stories, right? And here's the best thing about our story. We have one thing in common. Our stories are part of a bigger story. We're part of God's story. And so if you'd like to tell that for his glory, we would love to share that. So thanks again, Sperlings. Well, good morning. Are you excited to be here this morning? Good. I welcome any encouragement, any kind of excitement, any kind of amen if you are old school, or yahoo, whoopee if you're new school. Clapping is a good thing, so I feed off of your energy, so any kind of head nod, smile, anything like that, I welcome. You know, you want to throw me a breath mint, do that, whatever. I'll take any and all encouragement. So glad you are here. I want to just say to everybody online, thank you so much for tuning in and checking us out. We just so glad that we can share what God has put on my heart this morning. 3 weeks ago, we began a new series called Vision 2020. And I don't mean to be redundant, but I intentionally want to be redundant because I want you to understand one thing, that I'm trying to do my best to share God's vision for his church. I've said it before, I'll say it again. This is not my church, and by the way, it's not your church either, right? Whose church is it? It's God's, it's Jesus' church, right? He is the shepherd. He is the chief cornerstone. It's all about Jesus. And so because Jesus is the lead pastor, he gets to set the vision. I shared with you last week that our responsibility as elders is we get to catch the vision that Jesus has casted. And my job the last several weeks has been to simply communicate the vision that Jesus has given us. And so if you were here 3 weeks ago, real quickly, we talked about our past success. And we came to this conclusion, the only reason we have been successful has not been because of any people or any program. Our success is because of God's faithfulness. Amen? God has been faithful. He has used us in spite of ourselves. He has used us in spite of our efforts. And he is the one who has faithfully blessed us. So if we take pride in ourselves, we've ultimately robbed God of his glory. So as we looked back 3 weeks ago, we said there's one hero of this past story, and his name is Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we looked at our present strategy, and we learned that it's based on Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, which says, Jesus is speaking, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. So we tried to communicate that everything we do in our present ministries, every single ministry that we run at this church, whether it's on site or away from this site, is with that philosophy in mind. We want to follow Jesus. He's the direction that we're following. We want him to make us. That's about transformation. It's not about just retaining information. It's about life transformation. That's what we want to be about. And then the last thing is fishers of men. We want to be about reproduction. If we don't outlive ourselves as a church, we have failed. We have to be about that next generation. And we discussed that in detail 2 weeks ago. Last week, if you were here, we talked about our future vision, the vision that we believe God has given us, specifically as it relates to Grace Powell Church. And I stated in the beginning of that message, we basically have three goals. We want God to be glorified. We want to advance his kingdom. and we want to achieve his purposes. And we believe that we need some space in order to do that. So we unveiled to you three phases that we would like to talk a whole lot more about tonight. And so I just want to real quickly plug that if you can be here tonight at 5 o'clock, we'll honor your time. We'll be done at 6:30. And the goal of tonight is to further communicate the specific plans that you're seeing now in the lobby. And here's the deal. We understand that sometimes it's hard to fully understand everything that we're communicating because up to this point, it's been a one-way conversation. I have been sharing. Tonight is designed to have a little bit of presentation, but a lot of clarification through questions that you might have. And so our goal is to clarify the vision, and listen carefully, that we believe, elders believe, that we've prayed about for the last 2 years specifically. We want to clarify what God has put in our hearts so that we can all join in on this vision as we go forward in our future. All right, so be back tonight. Today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about how do we respond now that the vision of God has been revealed, right? And with your Bibles open to Numbers chapter 13, that'll be our text this morning, Numbers chapter 13, let me pray and ask God to bless us as we try to answer this question. Father, thank you so much for this morning again that we can just spend in your word. Lord, I believe that your word is a game changer because it's alive, that this is coming directly from you. That as you speak to us through your word, we believe that your spirit will be the teacher. We believe that your spirit will challenge, your spirit will remind, your spirit will even convict. And Lord, we're asking that we would be more like your son Jesus as a result. So Lord, give us ears to listen. In this day and age where we are so easily distracted, help us to blot out distractions and give us ears and hearts that not just listen, but hearts that respond, and we'll thank you and praise you in advance. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So the question this morning is this: how will we respond to the vision that God has given us? And really, there's a couple ways we could respond. For instance, we could follow it, right? Or we could fight against it. We could accept it, or we could reject it. I said it last week this way: we could play it safe, or we could step out in faith. Let me try to illustrate what I'm talking about by telling you once again another story of my Canadian wilderness trip that I went on a couple of weeks ago, almost a month ago now. And I told you that one of the challenges of this trip has been physical. We had to carry canoes on our back. This is, believe it or not, a picture of me. Someone said in the first service, I couldn't see that that's your face, so we don't know if it's really you or not. And how do we know you didn't Photoshop this canoe on your shoulders? But that's a picture of me carrying this canoe and my backpack, and, you know, there's 60 pounds of backpack maybe, and the canoe, who knows how much that weighs. I'm sure at least 500 pounds probably. And it was really, as you can see in that picture, it was really easy for me. I only needed one of my hands, right? Sam and Brad struggled with this. That's why we're not showing a picture of them, because they were on their knees. It crumbled. It was sad. But in all seriousness, it was physically challenging. I've shared that. It was very physically challenging. Not only were you hiking all day, you were paddling all day, you were carrying a lot of weight in your backpack all day. It was just physically challenging. But I have to report to you, believe it or not, that wasn't the most difficult thing for me. The most difficult thing for me personally was mental, specifically as it related to leadership. And I say this in all seriousness because one of my roles that I've been in is I've been able to lead. But on this trip, it was made extremely clear to me that, Jeff, you are not the leader. You don't get to make any of the decisions. You're a follower on this trip. So we want you to go, but you're not the leader. And this is going to be hard for you. Matter of fact, the guy who was leading it, he even said in front of all of us, he goes, normally when we take senior pastors on this, they stink at this. They make all the decisions. They think they know all the answers. And we're going to ask a lot of questions, and we're going to go in a lot of directions, and you just need to learn how to follow. They literally said to me, keep your mouth shut and just keep paddling. And it really, the struggle wasn't necessarily that I had to follow. It was who was leading. It was Brad and Sam, which they did a great job, right? But I wasn't used to following. right? And so what I did is I asked a lot of questions in my way of trying to lead. So do you think this is really the way we should go? Do you really think we should go that way around the island? Shouldn't we go this? Like, I am the designated leader of all things, right? I'm like, just get in the back of the line, buddy. You're not the leader. And I shared, you know, I honestly, we didn't have access to a map. It was intentional. The leaders did. And again, just to remind you, Brad lost that, by the way. Just kidding, Brad, right? But they had access to the maps. They had access to the compasses. They knew where the campsites were that we were going to stay. I didn't. They knew when we were going to stop for lunch. Each of us were responsible to carry our own, carry one dinner for the entire group. And that added a little bit of weight to your backpack. And so all week, I knew I had mac and cheese in my backpack. So I kept trying to influence them. Like, man, guys, it would sure be nice to have mac and cheese on day one. I was just trying to empty the weight out of my back. They didn't buy it. They never let me lead that way. Mac and cheese was the very last dinner of the entire trip, right? And my point is this, is sometimes, and for me in particular, it's hard to follow leadership. We want to be the leader, regardless if it's in a church or maybe it's in a family, right? I can't tell you how many times I counsel people and people will come in and they'll say things to me, well, why does my husband get to lead? Why? You know, teenagers say, well, do I need to obey my parents if I think that they're wrong? Why has God established leadership? It has nothing to do with equality, has nothing to do with our thoughts and our ideas and our opinions aren't valuable, but it has everything to do with this concept that we're willing to submit and surrender ultimately to the ultimate leader, Jesus Christ. And so what I learned on this trip, after fighting it for a couple of days, I learned that there was a lot of freedom in following. And I learned a bigger picture, that ultimately I'm not in charge. Even the things that I'm in charge of, I'm not in charge. I believe God is sovereign, amen? I believe that he has a bigger plan than even my leadership. Because here's the thing, as leaders, we're going to mess up, aren't we? We're human. But God, in his sovereignty, is able to still work it out for his spiritual good. Point in case, Joseph. There were lots of bad decisions in his life story, but God, in his sovereignty, allowed it all to work together for his glory. He has a purpose, amen? And so we have to ask ourselves this question. When I can't clearly see all the details of the vision of God, how will I respond? Because let's be honest, we've shared with you this one week. Last week we shared, here's the vision for Grace Powell Church. Here's something that we as elders have been praying about for 2 years. Here's the unified suggestion that we're communicating to you. And you're trying to digest this, almost like drinking out of a fire hose. And naturally, there's going to be some questions. Again, we're trying to get those answered tonight at Vision Night. But at the end of the day, when God presents his plan, it comes to a simple question. How will we respond? Will we play it safe or go for it? Will we sit back in fear or will we step out in faith? I want you to look at a very familiar story. It's in Numbers chapter 13, verse 25, all the way through chapter 14, verse 10. And I know you're familiar with this story because this is the story of the 12 spies that are getting ready to go into the promised land. Everyone familiar with that story? Raise your hand if you know that story. This is the part where I get to, you know, get a little bit of feedback from you, right? Up to this point, did you know that before they go into the promised land and spy, up to this point, we're like at the 2-year, 3-year mark. They've already been through the Red Sea. They were at Sinai for about 11 months, and God finally takes them to the brink of the promised land, okay? We're about 3 years into the wandering exercise so far. 3 years from the point where they were in Egypt as slaves, okay? They're free people. They're not yet to the promised land, but they're on the brink of the promised land. And Joshua gets a message from God. God says, or I'm sorry, not Joshua, Moses. God says to Moses, Moses, this is what I want you to have happen. I need you to get one leader from each of the 12 tribes. So assemble a 12-man team, and I need you to go into the land of Canaan and spy it out. And here's what I want you to look for. Specifically, Moses says to these 12 guys, he says, I need you to look for the people. Literally, are they big or are they small? Are they strong or are they weak? And after you evaluate the people, I need you to evaluate the city itself. Would you consider the city kind of open? Or would you consider the city fortified? Okay, look at the land. Would you see if the land is fat or is the land lean? Does the land have trees or does it have no trees? And while you're there, would you bring back some fruit? So we want you to report on some facts. And you know the story. These guys go into the land, they spy the land, and then they come out 40 days later. So bear with me as I read this long passage. Look in your Bibles and follow along. And remind yourself of what I'm considering my favorite Old Testament story. You guys with me on that? You following? Every story is my favorite. Okay, here we go. Let's read this. Verse 25. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them and to the whole assembly, and they showed them the fruit of the land. And they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and their cities are fortified and very large. And we even saw descendants of Anak there. And the Amalekites live in Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live there near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We cannot attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. And they said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak coming from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Chapter 14, verse 1. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. And all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." I find this somewhat hysterical. They get this report, right? The 12 spies, they see this same set of circumstances. In some respects, they see the same report. They're faced with the same facts. They see that there are many people in the land, not a few. They see that the people are not weak, they're strong. They see that the city is not open, it's fortified. They see that the land is not lean, that it's fat. They see that there's trees there, not a desert. They come back with this incredible fruit. And they report all this, but they make a huge mistake. They decide to give their 2 cents. They decide to give a color commentary. They were supposed to report, not give a color commentary. And they decide to add their 2 cents. Hey, let me just put things in perspective. Not only are the people there powerful, but I know you didn't ask, but I'm going to give you an analogy. And this is the best I can give at this point, but we're like grasshoppers compared to them. Grasshoppers? Yeah. I know you didn't say in one of the things when we went into land to say, "Are we grasshoppers? Come report this back." But I'm just going to interject These people aren't just so powerful. They are so powerful. We are like grasshoppers. I told the first service that would be like describing Pastor Rick next to Jordan. That's not nice. But I have to have fun at some point, right? It's like, hey, we're grasshoppers. We stand no chance. I know you didn't ask for our 2 cents, but you know what? I feel like it's our responsibility. After all, we were one of the 10 or 12 that were asked to go into land. So don't we have a right to share our 2 cents? I mean, we were there 40 days. So I know you're not asking for it, but here it is. Here's our conclusion. We are grasshoppers. Grasshoppers. And all the people took that report. And instead of praying all night, they cry all night. And they complain all night. And they come up with an incredible plan. Here's our plan. Moses, the way we see it, because we get 2 cents, and we complained and cried, and this is our conclusion. We have 2 options. We can go back to Egypt. Now, remember, 3 years earlier, they were slaves in Egypt. So they say to Moses, we wouldn't mind going back and being slaves. That's a little bit more safe. These giants were grasshoppers in their sight. That's creating a lot of fear in my heart. I think we should go back to Egypt. We can just do a little U-turn here. It won't take us 3 years to get back. We know the direct path. Let's just go back to Pharaoh and let's sign up to be brickmakers again. At least we get cucumbers there. I mean, thanks for showing us the fruit. That fruit looks pretty sweet, by the way. But I remember when we were slaves, we had cucumbers and melons and onions. Better than this manna we've been eating. And the quail. So option one, Moses, is we'll go back to Egypt. Or option two, if you read chapter 14, first part there, option two is we would rather die in the wilderness. Now we know everything in our history has been talking about the promised land. And we know that it's not the questionable land. We know it's not the perhaps land. It's not the maybe land. No, it's the promised land. God's made this clear from Genesis 12 on to this point. He called Abram at the time and said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you an incredible land. And we know this is the land that he's talking about. But man, there's a huge, huge problem here. We are grasshoppers. And so option two is we'll just die in the wilderness. And make a mental note, that statement came back to bite them. Fast forward the story, spoiler alert, they all die in the wilderness. God grants them that request. Now, they assume with their commentary, hey, we're going to die in the promised land. I mean, that makes a lot of sense, right? God has wrote this story that they're going to be in the promised land. Think about it, that Jesus himself, right, is promised that this incredible plan, but they think they know better than God. And so what they're saying here is they're saying, you know what? We're going to be killed by the sword, and our wives and our children are going to be taken as plunder. And then they get to this point, which I kind of laugh. They're like, you know what? Here's what we should do. Let's just choose a new leader. Moses, you stink. Who do you think you are? We'll just have another proposition. We'll find a new leader, and he can take us back, right? Now look what happens. Look at how Moses responds, verse 5. And Moses and Aaron, they fell on their face in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there, and Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who had explored the land, they tore their clothes. It's a sign of grief. It's a sign of weeping. It's a sign of just intense grief. And look at what they say. And they say to the entire Israelite assembly, listen to this. The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land. A land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone. But listen to this. But the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. In this sea of unbelief, Caleb stands up, and him and Joshua are like, no, hold on, hold on. The land is good. God has promised it to us. He's with us. He'll lead us. He'll give it to us. Let's not rebel. Let's not give up on the Lord. Don't be afraid of people. But look what happens in verse 10. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Think about that. After this impassionate speech, all the people got up and had stones in their hands. They were going to kill Joshua, Caleb, and Moses and Aaron. They were going to stone them. They were going to take them out. They were actually going to go forward with the plan of finding a new leader and going back. But look what happens. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the Israelites. God shows up and prevents that from happening. And basically says, because of your unbelief, you will wander for 40 years. And those 10 spies died because of the evil report that they spread among the people. But God is still faithful, and despite what he hoped would get them into the promised land in days, it now took decades, that next generation, because of the faithfulness of God, did finally get in. But I want to camp on this story, because I ask this question all the time when it comes to this passage, and you can write this down. How is it possible for the same group of people to face the same circumstances yet have two different conclusions? Let me say it again. How can the same group of people face the same circumstances yet have two different conclusions? You see, ultimately, that's the question that we're going to face as a church. But think about this. This also applies to your marriage, to your family, to your life. Let's pick on your marriage for a minute. How can you and your wife, or you and your husband, look at the same set of circumstances, face the same set of circumstances, and have two different conclusions? Let's pick on teenagers and parents for a moment. How can teenagers and parents of teenagers face the same set of circumstances, yet have two completely different conclusions? Because that's what happens here in this passage. These 12 spies, for 40 days, they face the same circumstances, but they have completely two different conclusions. The 10 spies, their conclusions are, we're going to sit back in fear. Joshua and Caleb are like, no, we're going to step forward in faith. The 10 spies say, here's our two cents. We think we should play it safe. But Joshua and Caleb say, no, here's our two cents. We should go for it. So they're communicating to the people at large two different messages. So here we go again. How can the same people who are facing the same circumstances conclude two different things? And I suggest to you it's because of three things. The difference between sitting back in fear or stepping out in faith, the difference between playing it safe or going for it, are based on three things that I want to share with you this morning. Number one, who will we see? When it comes to the vision that God has given us, we will either step forward in faith or sit back in fear based on the answer to this question, who will we see? Because when you really study this story and you learn why the 10 concluded the way they concluded and why the 2 concluded the way they concluded, you learn it's because they saw different things. The 10, what did they see? They saw the giants. They report to the people, hey, chapter 13, verse 27, we were asked to give a report on the land that's flowing with milk and honey. Here's the grapes, by the way. Aren't those awesome grapes? Those are incredible. But here's our conclusion. Those people that are in there, they're giants. They're huge. And there's some terminology in there that if you just read through and don't really study, you can kind of glance over. But when it says the descendants of Enoch, that is specifically put in fear in their mind, because when they heard descendants of Enoch, they would have heard this. Oh my goodness, that's the descendants of the giants. Those are the giants. Oh my goodness, that was a strategic statement that they would have heard, right? And not only that, there's another phrase in there that some of you who really love to dig deep into the word, right? And when I say dig deep, you're just getting more information, right? Let's be honest. A person who's really deep is reaching somebody with the gospel. No amen? Because we can be hearers and not what? Doers. But this one, I have to admit to you, I've studied a lot on. And some of you will probably say amen to this because you've studied a lot on this. The term Nephilim, there's lots of ways to say it, is very interesting. Out of curiosity, how many have studied this? Okay, this is a term that comes out of Genesis 6:4. Now, I want to reassure you that the conclusion is the same, but there's four different arguments with this term. And I'm just going to tell you right now, we're not going to go through them. You know why? Because there's Bible scholars who are far smarter than I am that have not settled this debate. And guess what? It won't be settled by the time I leave. But here's their consistent conclusion. These are giants. How they were produced is up for debate, but they are giants. We're talking Goliaths, a whole generation of them, a whole people group of them. So they're saying, hey, we just want to paint a picture to the whole community what we saw. We saw the giants. Oh, and I know you didn't ask for it, but we're going to tell you anyway, we're nothing but grasshoppers. We're grasshoppers. Like, these guys could step on us and squash us before we could little hop or fly away. We vote for sitting back. And Joshua and Caleb said, hold on. We saw the giants too. They're there. We're not going to deny that they're not there. We're not going to give a false report. We're not going to say that this isn't a challenge. We're not going to say that because they were there. But here's what our eyes are on. Our eyes are on God. In chapter 14, when Caleb steps up and Joshua, they say in front of the whole assembly in verse 8, the Lord will lead us. The Lord will give us. You know why? Because the Lord is with us. You see, they saw the giants, but Joshua and Caleb saw someone bigger than the giants. They saw God. And so when it comes to God's vision, who will we see? We have really two choices. We're going to either see the giants or we're going to see God. And I promise you this, whichever one you focus on will become bigger. If you focus on the giants, that will become bigger than God. But if you focus on God, he will become bigger than the giants. You see, let me state it a different way. It really comes down to this. Will we focus on the problems of man or the promise of God? You see, Joshua and Caleb had a promise. Hey, God has given us this land. God is the one who said he would lead us. We're not going in there by ourselves. He's going to lead us. He's going to give it to us. He's with us. So yes, there are some giants. Yeah, there are some problems. But you know what? I just believe in the promise of God. And if he's with us, well, then who can be against us? I say we go for it. I say we step out in faith, right? One of the biggest differences is how you view things. So you have a problem in your marriage. I would suggest to you, one of you is focusing on the problem. Perhaps the other one's focusing on God's solution. There's the tension because both of you aren't walking by faith, living according to God's word, right? And the same thing's true when it comes to raising kids and parenting. God has set up parents to be the authority to lead according to the word of God, and teenagers sometimes don't always see that or understand that. So when a parent makes a decision, A teenager will rebel. Why? Because they're not looking at it with eyes of faith the same way their parents are. The point is this. You can see the same set of circumstances and reach two different conclusions based on what you're looking at. I'll give you a couple of verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, what shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? That's what Joshua and Caleb were saying. Another verse that I like to look at is Psalms 118, verse 6. It says, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? You see, the point is this. Whatever you're looking at this morning, or should I say whoever you're looking at this morning, will become the largest thing in your mind. So if you look at the giants of your marriage, the giants of parenting, the giants of your job, the giants of a church vision, that could easily become bigger than God. And that thing large is the largest thing looming in your mind. And that's why you're constantly thinking about the problem. Instead of saying, okay, I'm not overlooking the problem, but I know God has a plan when it comes to my marriage and to parenting and to his vision. So let's see what God has to say about that, and let's make God bigger than our problem. Amen? If God is for us, who can be against us? Why am I afraid? What can mere men do to me, right? So who will we see? Will we see the giants or will we see God? Number two, there's a second question we have to ask is, what will we believe? What will we believe? When it comes to our response to God's vision, we're going to believe something. And again, I want you to think about the 12 spies. 10 of them had a belief. They had a conclusion in their heart. They said simply, we cannot, but Joshua and Caleb said that we can. So if you humor me, look back at the text, Numbers chapter 13, and look at verse 30 and verse 31. And if you underline or circle, you can see this contrast in verse 30 and verse 31. Let me read it for you. Caleb says in verse 30, we should go up and take possession of the land, but look at this, for we can. Underline the phrase, we can. Circle the phrase, we can. Because look what happens immediately the next verse with the other 10 guys. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can not. Two beliefs, two conclusions come out of two verses right next to each other. Caleb says, no, 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 I believe we can. And the 10 spies say, no, 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 I believe we cannot. Each of them had a belief. And again, here's the principle, if you're tracking with me. Our beliefs are determined by what we see. What you're focusing on will determine your belief. If you see the giants, then you're going to believe that you can't. If you see God, then you're going to believe you can. The 10 saw the giants. They saw the problems. They developed this fear in their heart, and they conclude that they can't. Joshua and Caleb, they see God. They develop this belief in their heart, and they say, we can, right? Now, let me just ask you a question. It's obvious that the 10 are saying that they can't because they see the giants, right? They're saying, listen, we're just being honest with you. Like, if we decided to fight them, they're going to destroy us. We're just being honest, right? Do you think that Joshua and Caleb were saying to the people, you know what? If we fight these guys 100 times, they should win 99. But not today. Oh, I'm telling you, if we have a perfect day, and maybe they're off their game a little bit, but if we all can have our perfect day, they should win 99, but not today. Like, is Joshua and Caleb like, I just believe we can do it. It's going to be super. Like, is it a false belief? Right, is it the coach of Miami, Ohio yesterday? I mean, is he in the locker room? Do you think he's honestly in the locker room? Like, listen, guys, I'll be honest with you. on paper, we don't have a chance. Let's face it, you guys are all one star. Some of you are half a star. Those guys are all five stars. But you know what? If we play them 100 times, they're going to kill us 99, but not today. I mean, is that the speech? Wouldn't you respect him a lot more? Like, listen, we're going to get killed today. We're basically here for a paycheck. Try not to get hurt. After the game, we're going to have some orange slices. It's going to be great. You'll all get a trophy when you leave. Maybe you can get a picture with some of their players afterwards. It's going to be awesome. No, I bet you he was in there saying, you know what? 99 times we play them, they kill us 76-5. But not today. And after 5-0, they're like, it's today. And then they show up like, ah. And they look at their coach at halftime, not today. Not ever today. Like, is that the belief that Joshua and Caleb are saying? Like, are they up there just trying to rally the troops? Like, come on, we can do it. No. In some respects, listen carefully, they're saying the same thing. They're saying, we cannot. Just like the 10 spies are saying, we cannot. But here's the difference. We cannot, but God can. You see, the 10 spies stopped at, we cannot. We're grasshoppers. We cannot do this. And they said, we can, not because of us, but because of God. He can. He's able. He promised it. So therefore, it's true. We can count on him and step out in faith, right? It's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, which says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. You want to know how we can do more than we can even think of or imagine? It's when his power is in us and then works through us. It's not about our strength, our ability. It has everything to do about his power. So you sit there today and you're thinking, my marriage is over. You're right. It probably is if it's on your own strength. But God is in the business of doing miracles, and he's in the business of changing hearts and changing lives. And when you think it's completely over because you're relying on your own strength, let God take over and see what happens. Amen? And that's true when it comes to your parenting, and it's true when it comes to your life group, and it's true when it comes to our church. If we think that we can do this vision on our own strength, we can't. But God can. And if he said it will happen, it'll happen. And so we have to ask ourselves, will we believe that we can or that we cannot? I suggest to you it's based on what you're looking at. If you see God, you're going to say we can. If you see the giants, your conclusion in your heart is that we cannot. Number three, and we're done with this, is how will we speak? I find it interesting that when you look at the 10 spies, there's nothing positive coming out of their mouth. They're negative. When it comes to Joshua and Caleb, they're nothing but positive. And I want you just to see this just for a moment. The 10 spies are saying, okay, we're grasshoppers, they're giants. They even go a step further and say, we can't do this. Even after the passionate speech that Caleb gives, they decide to speak up. No, no, he's wrong. He's drinking Kool-Aid. We can't do this. There's absolutely no way we can do this. And I just want you to notice what they started doing. They didn't just give a report, but they went a step further. And you need to hear me carefully, because this is one of the biggest dangers in a church. Listen to me. They didn't just give a bad report. The Bible says that they spread a bad report. There's a difference. It's one thing to give a bad report. It's a completely different thing to spread a bad report. What are we talking about? We're talking about gossip. What does James tell us about gossip? James tells us that our tongue is so small, but yet so powerful. That one word coming out of our mouth is like a spark that can start a forest fire. It can do huge damage. It can ruin And that's what happens here. They start spreading this bad report. Verse 32, and they spread among the Israelites a bad report. They gossiped. And look at how the people respond. The people, like that spark in a dry forest, start weeping, complaining, wishing they could go back. They even conclude it's better to stone their leaders. Are you kidding me? And you know the story. God is so displeased with the fact that they're spreading an evil report that not only does he say that that generation can't go into the promised land, those 10 spies die. I want to just remind you of a simple principle of how you know that you're a person of faith or a person of fear. Because there's not too many of us would say, yeah, sign me up for a person of fear. Like if I took a poll right now and said, how many are people of faith? Most of us would raise our hand because we're here on a Sunday morning. But here's the ultimate test. Do you speak positive or do you speak negative? It's real simple. Jesus taught us this principle. For out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So track with me, put all this together, and we're done. When whatever you're focusing on is a straight funnel to your heart, and your heart is going to fill up like a water balloon of your focus. And eventually, your heart, after filling up like a water balloon, will explode. And the contents of your heart will come out of your mouth. It's a proven principle that Jesus himself has taught us. So if you see God and your heart fills up with faith, that faith is going to come out of your mouth. Like Joshua and Caleb, they're going to be confident when they speak. They're going to speak life. They're going to be encouraging. But if you focus on the problem, your heart's going to fill up with fear. We cannot kind of mentality. Eventually, you can hide it and mask it for so long, but eventually it's going to burst. And fear is going to come negatively out of your mouth. How do you know if you're a person of faith or a person of fear? Gauge how you talk. How do you talk about your marriage? I mean, do you talk positively about your spouse? Or when you get together with, you know, those trusted friends, are you negative? No, you're looking at the problems, right? You talk about your teenagers? Are you talking about confidence and talking about faith and talking about words of life? Are you speaking words of life over them? Are you complaining and criticizing? When it comes to the vision of God, the same thing can be asked. You see, there's some verses here that are really important for us to wrap our minds around as the team comes back up. Proverbs 15:4 says, gentle words are the tree of life. Proverbs 16:24 says, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. And Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. Oh, church, may we never be people that Satan uses to spread a bad report that puts in the heart of people fear. But may we be people who speak words of life that puts faith in the hearts of people because our gaze and our eyes are fixed on God. Amen? I want you to think about this just for a moment. Write these verses down. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. What does God say in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7? He says, God did not give us a spirit of fear. Oh, my friends, if you have fear in your heart today, it has come directly from the enemy. He wants us to be fearful. He wants us to think fearfully. He wants our hearts to be fearful. He wants us to speak and spread negativity of fear. But what does God say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7? He says, oh, you need to walk by faith and not by sight. Walk by faith and not by sight. And when you think about all of the Old Testament stories, which you're starting to learn, are all my favorite. They walked by faith. Remember when Joshua and them finally get to go in the promised land? Unfortunately, the first generation, God said they would pass away, and they did. But Joshua and Caleb, because of their faith, they got to lead the next generation into the promised land. And I love when they entered the promised land, they had to take the Ark of the Covenant. And God said, Joshua, as soon as their feet touch that water, it's going to stop flowing. And you're going to be able to cross on dry ground. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. And walking by faith is not saying, okay, God, as soon as I get two or three steps closer, I better start seeing the waters part. No, walking by faith is saying, okay, the waters haven't parted yet, but I'm going to keep going. I thought for sure as I got to the bank, the waters would be parted, but they're not. But I'm going to keep walking. I'm not going to stop and question. I'm not going to be fearful. I'm not going to start spreading a negative report. Hey, God said that he would part the waters. The waters aren't parted yet. No, they kept walking, and literally as they took that step, as the bottom of their shoes are getting wet, walking by faith, that's when the waters parted. And they crossed the Jordan River on dry ground into the promised land. I mean, think about their conquest of Jericho. Hey, God, what's the plan? Because I need to see it before I do it. Well, here's the plan. We're going to walk around the walls. Yeah, then what? Oh, we're going to do that for 6 days straight. What? All right, well, what's then? Well, on the seventh day, we're going to go around seven times. We're going to blow trumpets. It's going to be awesome. The walls are going to fall. Huh? All right, I'll go tell the troops. Hey, guys, here's the game plan. We're going to do some walking. In the first 6 days, we can't talk. Last day, we get to talk. We get to yell. We get to scream. We get to blow trumpets. And God said the wall's going to go down, and so guess what they had to do for 6 days? You think God could have did this in one day? Sure he could have, but he wanted to test their faith for 6 days. Would they be people of faith or people of fear? You know how easy it would have been for Jericho to take them out walking around their walls? You know how easy it would have been for them to just shoot down arrows and take them all out? They walked around the walls in faith, day after day. Walking by faith. You see, we are called to be people of faith. Amen? You know, I was saying this earlier to the first service, and I do believe that for the majority of us here, there's been a time in our lives where we have put our personal trust and faith in the Lord Jesus. But I feel like there's at least a person here this morning, if not more, who have never made that decision. You know, the Bible says that without faith, you cannot please God. Without faith, I cannot please God. And there has to be a starting point of our faith, right? And so the question is, have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, the Bible says that for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The Bible says that if you confess him and believe in your heart that God has raised him, you will be saved. You see, the entire thing that we call a relationship with Jesus hinges on faith. And you say to me, well, it doesn't really make all that much sense. Well, that's the whole point, right? That's faith, right? You say, well, it makes a little bit of sense. Yeah, it absolutely does. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Why? Well, we couldn't die for ourselves. We are sinners, but Jesus, who is God, he is perfect. He was the perfect Lamb of God, and he took the sins of the world upon himself out of great love for you and I. What incredible gift. He says to Jeff Stimson, I love you so much that I want to give you something that you cannot earn for yourself, and so I will die in your place. I will die for your sins. I will die for your eternal punishment. And here's the thing. I'm going to go to a grave, your grave, that you should be in, but I'm going to come back to life, and I'm going to offer you the gift of eternal life. And Jeff, here's the way you receive it. Just simply by receiving me freely. You can have this gift of eternal life, and I'll walk with you on this earth, and I'll prepare a home for you for all of eternity. That's how much I love you. But here's the deal. Jesus says to me, and he says to you, I will give you forgiveness. I will give you a clean slate. I will give you a new life. I will give you the gift of my spirit. I will give you the gift of eternal life, but you have to give me one thing in return. You know what that is? It's faith. It's faith. Without faith, we cannot please him. And so maybe you're here this morning, you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. My friend, that is the most important decision you could ever make. It's not about walking an aisle. It's not about raising a hand. It's not about praying a certain prayer. It's about your heart having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in him alone. And so have you made that decision? I encourage you to make that decision today if you have not. Right there in your seat, talk to God from your heart. God, I want you. I want your gift of salvation. I believe you died for me. I believe you resurrected for me. And the Bible says that if I put my faith in you, I will have the gift of eternal life. I want that. That's faith. Have you done that, my friend? Because here's the beauty of a church. When one person does this, right? And another person does this, and a family does this, and people who start putting their faith in Jesus, we start gathering together. Guess what that's called? That's called a church. And then we're on its movement where we start going into the world saying, hey, I just want to tell you what Jesus has done for me. He's given me a faith, and he wants you to have a faith. And then the church starts to grow, and we start going to our community, and we start reaching our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then our community starts getting bigger, and we start reaching more people. It's that simple. That's the heart and vision and mission of God. Amen? And so it starts with you. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? I hope so. I hope so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time that we could just spend together. Lord, thank you for my friends here. I pray, God, now that you would just bless us as we respond to you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, here's what we're doing this morning. Bob's hand's probably tired from playing all this time. Oh, wow, that was good. He gave me a little... You guys have been awesome. You've been so good. Let me go over this morning. I hope you know that I'm sharing my heart with you. I'm sharing what I believe God wants me to share with you. So make sure when you go get your kids here in a moment that you tell them that Sam went really long with the announcements. But no, you seriously blame me. But we're going to just stand. We're going to dismiss in prayer this morning. We'll have you guys play out instead of us sing with you or whatever. But would you stand this morning as we conclude our service? Again, be here tonight, please. Be here at 5 o'clock, and we are going to have an incredible vision night. I just do want to say this, and then we'll pray. One person said to me yesterday, they said, actually it was Friday, they said, hey, Pastor Jeff, I'm excited about the vision. I'm really excited about it, but, you know, I'm so excited about it, I'm not going to come on vision night. I'm like, wait a minute, hold on. We need you who are excited to come on vision night. All right? So if you're for it, you need to still show up, okay? So please come back tonight at 5 o'clock. We'll be done right at 6:30. We'll stick around as long as you need to get questions answered. It'll be a great time. Did I mention there's snacks? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thanks for the time that we can just spend with you. Bless us now as we leave. In your name I pray. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.